Hello and welcome to Logan City Christian Church Podcast. Today we have an impactful teaching by Dr. Reginald Klimenok. Dr. Klimenok's preaching has touched the lives of many, inspiring and challenging audiences with his deep insights into the Bible and Christian theology. Join us as we delve deep into his powerful messages, uncovering timeless truth and practical wisdom that can transform our lives today. Get ready to be inspired, encouraged, and equipped as we journey through the rich tapestry of Dr. Klimenok's preaching.
Welcome, thank you. We're going to come to the Word of God now. I could give about a dozen titles to this message. One could be, what is God doing with me? The Elijah anointing. How God prepares a man of God, a woman, to take a city or a nation for God. I'm talking about Elijah this morning. Tonight, as I said, you'll be talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. We're very close to it, closer than we think. Very near to the return of Christ. I know the church always lived in that light of his coming. But we learned the other day, last week, that we are closer now. We should know something of the times and the seasons. And we are in the midst of seasons that are very close to the coming of Jesus. And I want to be ready. Can everybody say amen in the name of Jesus? Here we have in 1 Kings chapter 16, one of the worst conditions that prevailed in Israel. It was a time when King Ahab took the kingdom and became king over the nation. He was Ahab, the son of Omri, verse 29, that reigned for 22 years. He did even the sight of the Lord worse than any of the kings that were before him. He married a woman called Jezebel. She was the daughter of Ethbaal, who was king of the Zidonians, or Sidon, as we would say today, where a lot of the worship of Baal originated. And she was able to affect the whole of the nation to the worship of Baal. It's verse 31 tells us that. And Ahab made a graven stone, provoked the Lord in verse 33 to anger, and so on. And chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came on him, saying, Get thee hence." He had the results of his own prophecy affecting his own situation. "So get thee hence," it says, "turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. I should drink of the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according unto the Lord, verse 5, chapter 17 of 1 Kings, and went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, it's before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, drank at the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried because of the drought over Israel. There'd been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there, for I have commanded a widow to sustain thee." So he arose and came to Zarephath, and he came to the gate of the city. And behold, a woman was there gathering sticks, and he called her and said, "Fetch me, I pray, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." She was gone to fetch it. He called and said, "Bring me, I pray, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, there, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel. Lord, and the crew is, behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for my son and my, that we may eat and die." And Elijah said unto him, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me now for this, for thee and thy sons. For thus saith the Lord, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither the cruse of oil, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and he in her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which is spake by Elijah. And it came to pass these days that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. There was no breath. He died, actually. And again, unusual circumstances, and God brought him back to life. A godless condition in Israel. They were worshipping Moloch, sacrificing the children to idols under the gods, under the Baal worship. But like today, no values upon abortion, upon babies born. And God chooses a man, Elijah, to break through the condition of that day, to destroy the darkness that prevailed, until he stood upon Mount Carmel and had an amazing victory. Few people had the anointing that Elijah had. The Bible speaks of the fact that in the last days, the spirit of Elijah will come back. John the Baptist, we know, it speaks in Matthew, came in that spirit, came in that person. Jesus said that. And yet there's more to come. More of Elijah's anointing or presence or whatever will be with us. Something of that awesome power of that day will be present in the last day. How is that anointing developed? In moments of explosive power, yes and no. Moments of mighty baptism, yes and no. Wonderful prophetic voice, always encouraging to receive something from God. But there are other issues that are often even more significant in the preparation of a person, a man and a woman of God, to become what God wants them to become. Indeed, I am not here just to have a meeting every Sunday with people that are hungry for God, and I appreciate that, and I will do that. But my ultimate purpose is to prepare you. They say take some time, but to prepare you for something effective for God. Can you say amen? To let the Lord do something special in your life. And when you read the mighty men of God of old, God always took them through experiences of preparation until they reached the place of divine effectiveness. I think of John G. Lake, what he went through. I love that man. I've read his books. I've read his life story. I've read everything that there was written about him and what the messages he preached. But he went through horrendous times. When he was in Africa, he was attacked financially, and he would not ask for any money. His wife died of malnutrition. He was away, and yet he went back to Spokane and built that powerful healing ministry that touched the world for Jesus Christ. Finney, Charles Finney, didn't have it always easy. Many cities he was vilified, attacked, humiliated. He couldn't at times hardly enter a city. If you read about it, I was up there in New York preaching. I went to that place, that factory where he went to, and had that unusual move of God. And yet these men did not have it easy to do the work of the Lord. In our charismatic frame of mind, we want everything just nice as pie, and we will not cry, and we will get to heaven one day. But the ways of God are always like this. Even Benny Hinn, I have an interesting story I may have told you before, I don't know, but he joined a certain major movement. He wanted to be part of it. A friend of mine who was at that stage very close to him, was like second in command of him, spent many hours with me talking about some of these events. So it's not second hand, although some are heard on television. But he went to that movement and they lectured him how he should behave behind the platform, because Benny Hinn is unusual, and so was Elijah and other men. I would not like to tell them what to do. It's not my job, but anyway, they decided, and he was very irritated by it all. And he came out of the room, and two young men met him as he was coming out of this place, and they said, pray for us. And he didn't want to pray for them. He just put his hand on them. He wasn't in the mood for prayer. But they grabbed him and pulled him in the room. One was trip, 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 and the other was, Brother, Lauren Triplett's son, actually, and the other one was Steve Hill. And he went to the room and prayed for them again. The power of God fell within 3 weeks. Steve Hill started the Pensacola revival. and then later on, because of his public image over time, Benny Hinn, they asked him to resign. And my friend said he went into the bathroom in his home, because he was there at that time, had a shower and wept like a baby. Did we go through things at times we don't understand? Hello, church? All of us, whoever we are. And here is the story of a man who went through unusual experiences to get to the place where finally he stood before Mount Carmel and was able to take a nation powerfully for God. I told you Elijah characterized the anointing, Jesus likewise, and we are. I remember years ago when I was pastoring Mount Gravatt, years ago, a couple came into my office, young people, 22 years of age. They were actually related to somebody who was in the church. Beautiful couple, attractive, both graduate from university. I've never forgotten this experience. Brilliant young people. And they were serving a Baptist church in Ipswich, I think, at that time. They decided to live by faith. And they got a support of $10 a week. Those days, it wasn't as bad as now. But they decided to live like that. And they're seeing the hand of God working wonderfully for them. Then suddenly the scene changed. The baby was born in their home. It brought nervous tension because the baby couldn't sleep properly. The mother couldn't sleep. Financial problems multiplied. Trying to live on 10 days, $10 a week. They began to live on papaya, pawpaw, in this country. And they came to me in distress. And they said, does this life of faith work? We gave more and we got less. How does all this work? I looked upon my own life and remembered some of the incidents of my own experiences. When God called me to England years ago, I remember this so clearly. He said, I would go, and then a man came to me, had a vision to pay our fare. You have to get a vision to pay our fare, or whatever it was. And he said, God told him to pay our fare, and he did. And we arrived in London, and I had spoken to 51 Newington Road, the Assemblies of God. And so before that, I mean, not spoken, but those days you didn't speak, you wrote letters. And I wrote them and so on, And I remember arriving and going there to this office, and they said, we have little for you. Very little. That was with me, because you sound like a Russian that thought a Russian was coming here. And I remember so clearly walking along the Thames as a young man, saying, God, what am I doing here? I was walking by faith. I was walking with total trust in God. What is happening, Lord? Did you call us? Have you forgotten us? And I remember We went to a meeting in East Croydon, and somebody gave us a prophecy there that like Elijah was fed by the ravens, you'll be fed. That was slightly encouraging. I was waiting for the birds to come. No, and then I was going to a meeting in W.C.H. Richard's home, Richard's church. Those days he had about 350, which was a large church in London, in Slough, England, in London, just outside of heart of London, Wednesday night. And he said, there's a fellow here from Australia. Brother, come up and share your testimony. Say what God wants. And I did, and the power and presence of God came down. By midnight, he had run through the greatest churches of England and opened doors for me supernaturally. Hallelujah. And I was never without ministry for a whole year. And halfway through, I was preaching for Nelson Power, the largest church in England, about 1,000 members. And I remember when we came back from the train, I arrived there, he took me to a restaurant. And those days, we'd never been to restaurants. It was a life different to these days. And I remember he was all so nice, and I'm sitting, I still remember this thing, wow, this is marvelous, you know. And we had this Easter convention there, and I was speaking at the Easter convention, the speaker, because Brother Richard opened the door. And I remember that he said to me, brother, he said, Nelson Powell, do you want to go to Europe? And no door had opened. He said, yes, I believe God's calling me there. said, go for me, I can't go, take my place. So this great English evangelist preacher gave me his position, and God opened it. I was in Willard Cantillon's tent, which was one of the great evangelists of the world, doing these great crusades in Europe, hallelujah, amen. And then I knew God had called me to the World Pentecostal Conference, step by step, amen. No money, just step. Beth was working in London all the time, try to help us put this together. And God knows what he's doing, can you say amen? The week that when we were, when I somebody came in a meeting and gave me £100, which was about, these days, $2,000. Well, a berth on a ship from there to Australia cost about what? $170 or something. Yeah, you remember that. It wasn't much. It was unusual. So for me to get £100 was a lot of money. And I was so excited, and I called Beth, because at that stage I thought we'd go on to America. And if we'd gone to America, we'd have never come to this country back again. Doors would have opened all over America. And she said, you must, you've got a message from God, you must go to America. And I called her, and she said, how did you know? I said, what? So we just had an invitation from a church in Australia. It was a little church to come back. We knew God at work. Come on, church. The moment money came, the moment provision came. Hallelujah. So God knows what he's doing. I was able to assure them that God cannot fail and will not fail. It is impossible for God to fail. If you want to be a man, a woman of God, you've got to go through something. Come on, church. If you want the anointing, you want to develop this place of faith. Look at the mighty men of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. See the gallery of men of faith, what they went through. You know, we sort of have a different interpretation, but see what they went through to become the mighty men of God that moved nations for God, that stood against lions, that did great things for God. Open the pages of history and you will see the hand. I love reading church history. I love reading the story of mighty men of God, because you see there that God cannot fail and will not fail. Come on, church. As they took the cross from Notre Dame in Paris that same day, William Carey was sailing up the river, kind of to begin his missionary enterprise. Hallelujah. God cannot fail. But to succeed, to triumph, there are things you have, there's a process that you go through for God to make you a mighty, powerful man and woman of God. You know, in America, there's only about out of 60, they say about 4 or 5 men or women, ministers, that ever make it to retirement. In other words, out of 60, 5 or 6 make it to the end. And the car yards are filled with ex-preachers doing other work than ministering the gospel. You see, because you see, there's a price to pay. It's not all easy. Like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, if you get out of the ministry, get out of the ministry if you can. Because there's a price to pay. Not all easy. Come on, church. And I want to view this in the life of Elijah. I want you to see how God developed a man to make him a powerful, mighty servant of God. Because supernatural development is progressive. It's by a process that God changes the human spirit. That God fashions the soul and makes it powerful for his glory, for his praise, for his honor. There's a process that makes us. The first thing that God said to Elijah was, go and hide thyself at the brook Cherith. Cherith means trench. Bury yourself from the world. Never easy. Submerge yourself in Jesus Christ. Remember when I arrived here and I did this throughout Australia, I was very strong on the death of the self-life. Because the Bible is filled with scripture, New Testament, that we must die daily. We must give ourselves to God totally. And I used to say as I preached this, In Romans 8:13, it says, if we by the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. And I used to say there's two ways you can die. Either by the Holy Ghost and by experiences, which do you want? Everybody said the Holy Ghost. And then one day God reminded me, you're wrong, Rich, because that's not the only way that God led people. The Apostle Paul, one of the mightiest men of God that lived in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as he talks about this death of self, for example, in verse 10, always bang about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. But the life, remember I said, is never for death, but for what? Life. Never for destruction, but for resurrection. Come on, church. That's not my message, but always bear, I always live unto death. But prior to this, notice there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, well, I'm a Bible man, you have to open your Bible. It says, we're troubled, we're distressed, we're perplexed, we're in despair, we're persecuted, hallelujah, but forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. In the first chapter, he talks about a very similar thing in chapter 1, and he says, we have this verse 9, we have this sentence of death, rather verse 8 says, brethren, we have to be ignorant. Our troubles came to us in Asia. We were pressed above measure, above strength, and we despaired even of life. We have the sentence of death in us, so that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. Paul went through things. If we're going to be mighty women of God, are we ready? Are we willing to pay the price? Or do we melt at the vine when something goes wrong? Oh, God, this is the price. How strong are we to sustain the experiences of life? Not to give up, but to stand firm with God, to keep believing Him, to expect God's presence and miracle power and victories no matter what we go through. Overcomers means you have to go through something. The promise, the reward is for whom? Overcomers. To overcome, there's something you've got to fight through and fight over to become what God says you can become. Come on, church. It's not all easy. There's a battle to be fought. You see, he talks about the spirit of faith in chapter 4 of Corinthians here. He talks about the resurrection power that he says in verse 17, for our light affliction. He calls it what? Do you call it that? For our light affliction, you know, I'm preparing this message, and yesterday, Beth has a terrible accident in the car. The murk is gone for a moment. Come on, church. And, you know, what do we do? Do we go under? Or do we go on? Come on, church. You can't go under for what? Going over. It's hard for a while. It's painful. You know, I said, Lord, I'm preparing this message. The next moment, bang. Not easy. It's tough. But when the going gets tough, Shula says what? The tough get going. I like that little statement he makes. Sometimes you've got to be isolated totally from the Word of God. Most men in life have had deep trenches. Paul even had a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest you should be exalted. If you lose everything in the carnal realm, you'll gain everything in the spiritual realm. Some of the last words of Catherine Kuhlman were these, not some of self and some of thee, but none of self and all of thee. I am convinced that God will continually take us to task to put us in the trench. We may die to self and become what God wants us to become. God wants us to be holy. Can somebody agree with me? God wants us. Paul often lived in the light of the cross. There are strongholds maybe that still have to be broken in your life. Things that don't reflect. Oh, give me a message of faith. Wait a minute. I want to prepare you for Christ's coming. Can somebody say amen? You've got to be ready for Him. Refined by God for His divine purpose. Hallelujah. To the glory of His name. We don't always understand, like when Dr. Cho's son died. You know the story. And he got home finally from an FGFI meeting in Korea. And he started praying for him. or he'd eaten some food, whatever it was, kimchi or something, that they eat over there, and was poisoned, or the other boys, about 18, wasn't it something, had all died. And now I see Cho-san lying there, and he starts praying. He prays for 1 hour, it's as dead as anything in that room, nothing happened. He prays for 2 hours, he's as dead as anything, nothing happens. He prays for 3 hours, it's as dead as anything. And finally he starts confessing all of his sins. He just pours out his heart. That's why Cho these days, you heard him, the task prayer message he preached there at the Gold Coast. He spends at least, and because an hour every day cleansing himself. He prays about 3 hours a day. And after about cleansing himself, suddenly he feels divine authority. He commands the life of God to enter the body of his son. And suddenly the son sits up and says, "Hello, Dad, say hello to Jesus." And Cho said, "I didn't see Jesus. I just said, hello, Jesus." And he was raised from the dead. But their experiences, and he learned the power of cleansing, the refining fire is the power of holiness in the presence of God. The second thing we learned about Elijah was he learned the great power of intercession. In James chapter 5, the Bible is very clear. It doesn't tell us so much. He says he stands in God's presence. But when it talks about the prayer life of our life before God, praying for the sick, he sent this message throughout the whole of Asia. It wasn't just for one church. For all churches. He tells us how Elijah prayed. He prayed before that it might not rain. He prayed afterward and prevailed in prayer. I believe we must learn today the power of intercession. I choose my little words. We must believe in prayer. We must believe in intercession. Like Ray Auckland said, you keep clawing and scratching for the quiet hour all your life. It's the toughest thing that I know. When they inquired of leaders in Sweden years ago on a survey that nobody knew who they were, how much did they pray? It was just minutes every day. Minutes every day. Because the key to our life is our prayer life. Can you say amen? You can change the mind of God. You can move the heart of God by prayer. Can you say amen? Remember, I told you before, I think, maybe not, I'll repeat some of the illustration. I was preaching in Chesterfield Convention when I was over there in England. And I was staying in this very old lady's home, beautiful gray hair. And you know, in those days, you never went to hotels. You just went to homes. And when I woke in the morning, went for breakfast, she said, "You slept in the bed that Stephen Jeffries slept when he had the great crusades here years ago. This man that opened blind eyes and saw creative miracles as no one has seen in England." And she said to me this, "There was not a night when morning when I went to make his bed that the pillow was not wet with the tears. He'd wept all night for the souls of men." There's a price to pay. There's a price to become what God wants you to become. Can you say amen? Oh, the mighty men of God had this power of intercession, learned it somewhere. Moses learned it. And move nations for God and intercede on their behalf. Abraham affected Sodom and Gomorrah, learned to pray. Job finally learned to intercede for his so-called friends. David, when you read the Psalms, his whole life was a life of intercession. Daniel was greatly beloved of God. 3 times a day he went to prayer. I don't know if I have time to go into some things I want to go into, but the third thing I want to say is he also learned that God was a God of order and discipline. Like clockwork, those ravens came to feed him. Ravens are unclean birds, very selfish birds. They don't give you anything. You ever been in a picnic and all around you they want to, has anybody ever lost any food because of some of the, they come, swoop down to take that food away. But here they come with bread and meat every day. Amazing things, like clockwork. Because God is the God of order and discipline. Can somebody agree with me? You know, things happen with God in order. In for example, the day of Pentecost was at the right place. Israel, the whole way Israel was set out in tents. They didn't put the tent anywhere. Because everything was in perfect order where they were. The sacrifices were exact. The feasts were exact. God, when they, even the apostles later on, went to the temple at the hour of what? Prayer. And seemed to keep. Daniel prayed three times a day at special times when an Israeli would pray, a Jew would pray. I want to tell you the life of a man that greatly inspired me. His name was John Wesley. He believed he would someday stand before God and give an account of his life, so he decided to record in 15-minute increments exactly what he did every day of his life. Wow. From his extensive, accurate journal, we have compiled the following facts. He prayed. For 60 years, he rose no earlier than 4 a.m. to pray. No later, rather, than 4 a.m. Often he rose at 3 a.m. to pray. He fasted 2 or 3 days a week. He traveled 250,000 miles on horseback. He preached 42,000 messages, sermons, 5 times a day. For 50 years, he preached each morning at 5 a.m. to common laborers on their way to work. He often preached to open-air crowds of 10 to 20,000 without these lovely things we have these days. At the age of 70, thank God he was still going, there's hope for me, he preached to the crowd of 30,000 without any public address. He preached to common poor laborers. He studied, he knew 10 languages. He was a university scholar. He constantly read when he was traveling on horseback from town to town. He knew classical and Christian authors by heart. He was a renowned theologian, logician, linguistic, and a scholar. He wrote over 400. He wrote over 400 books, including a whole medical textbook called The Primitive Physique that went through 20 editions, plus an English dictionary, countless pamphlets, letters, sermons, tracts, and so on. He cared tirelessly for prison reform, for mental hospital reform, to abolish slavery. I get tired just reading this stuff. For orphans and orphanages and so on. He trained himself, 550 preachers was personally trained by John Wesley. He organized and developed a disciplined system that included accountability among believers, small groups sharing, caring, highly methodical training leadership. He, when his death, there were 153,000 Methodists. That was big in those days. Then, by 1850, there was 1.5 million Methodists. And they were very much alive, supernatural powers present in those meetings. People used to fall from trees. I think it was, the other Whitcliffe was the other preacher, wasn't it? Whitcliffe or Whitfield was the preacher. When he heard this, he was very upset because people would sit in trees and the power of God would hit them. And they would come down. At the age of 85, he was ashamed that he was not physically able to preach more than twice a day. He had an increasing tendency to lie until 5:30 in the morning. At the age of 88, the saint went to be with Jesus. His last words were, "There's no way into the holiest by the blood, but by the blood of Jesus. The best is yet to come." Oh, hallelujah. I'm moved by men like that. I'm moved by their devotion to God. I've read many of these lives, and I tell you, we are on clover compared. We are blessed the easy life we have. Two more things I have time. He learned that the unexpected can become the perfect. A number of times it happened in his life that the unexpected became the perfect. He of the ravens, the unexpected became the perfect. And then the widow of Zarephath, why didn't he get a rich millionaire to look after him? The unexpected became the perfect. And even when he was running away from from Jezebel and felt he wanted to die. He was finished. The unexpected became the perfect. And I want to take you for a few minutes in the life of another woman of God in the Bible who so wonderfully typifies this, where the unexpected comes the perfect. Her name is Ruth. A whole book is written about Ruth. Ruth was not a Jewess. She was a Moabitess. She was from a nation that Israel despised. And especially they were so tight those days that you couldn't get in. Not like coming to Australia and taking national, you know. It was totally impossible to mingle nations, to mingle at least the Jews with others, because God wanted a pure nation. And they took it to extreme. But Ruth married a Jew, an Israeli, a Jew. And her mother-in-law's name was Naomi. And they're living outside of Israel. And they both married, and both of the husbands died. And remember, then you have these amazing words that Ruth says, because Naomi says, I'm going back home to my people. And Ruth said, whither you go, I will go. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Wonderful words. I've used them in marriage very often. Very often. But then she's home. She's really in a mess because they're widows. And widows didn't have any pension those days, didn't have any real provisions for what they were going through. But they had a plan in Israel to look after them. And that was that when they would reap the harvest, the servant girls that would bind them together would leave stuff on the ground so that the widows, the orphans could come and pick up food so that they would not die but live. And it says, and I want you to turn to this if it's up to you, but I'm going to show you this wonderful scripture in Ruth. In Ruth chapter 2 and verse 3 it says, she was gleaning in the fields then. It says, and she went and came and gleaned in the field of the reapers, and her hap, that's an unusual word, but her hap was to light on the field of Boaz. Or a better translation would be, it just happened. Are you with me? It just happened that she was gleaning in the fields of what? Boaz. Hallelujah. And she was in a survival mode. She came to an area that was an unknown place. She was spiraling downwards. She was devoted to Naomi to look after this. But she was a widow herself. She was a young woman. She'd lost her husband. She'd left her home impoverished, frustrated, confused, weeping, forlorn. She was not particularly welcome in this place. She was a second-class citizen. They were not interested in a Moabitish woman. Would she be accepted socially? She was not part of them. She didn't belong to them. She was in a survival mode. Her faith was in trial. Can God bless a woman like that? My answer is yes. Can God bless a second-class citizen? My answer is yes. When everything is stacked against you, can God still do something? My answer is yes. God can take you from nothing, from hopelessness and despair, and do something great for you. Come on, church. He can suddenly come. It just happened. And in most cases, these just happenings come out of tragedies. Here is Elijah going to the widow of, tell me who. Thank you. The widows of Zarephath. And I'm just wondering if you're listening. It just happened. It just happened. God can do it. And when she touched that realm, the unexpected became the perfect. Say with me, the unexpected can become the perfect. Say it again. The unexpected can become the perfect. Hallelujah. Come on, church. You just didn't stumble into that. God was there. Suddenly a job opened that you thought would never open. Suddenly the healing power of Christ came. I'm reminded, you know, the scripture says, the steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord. In Proverbs 3 it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, in all thy ways. How many ways? All thy ways. Acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy path. Don't be too stubborn, but wait. The unexpected can be can come what? The perfect. God can intervene. Somebody say amen. My cheerleaders aren't here today. I wish they were here. They normally help us along. Amen. I think of Reinhard Bonnke. He was having a crusade in Nigeria years ago, and he had a lot of Muslim rioting and opposition. Because he was staying, I've been in Nigeria, to one of these places where you stay like that. He was staying in this compound. He was safe. They're trying to kill him. And he got out in time, but they lost his visa, his part, whatever it was, and he couldn't ever go back to Nigeria. But it just happened. He was preaching in Benin, in Cotonou, I think the capital city is. And there was a general staying in the same hotel as he was. And the general heard that Reinhard Bonnke was staying and said, I want to meet this man that he may lead me to Christ. So Reinhard Bonnke meets with him and leads him to Jesus Christ. And this general said, I give you my mobile phone. If you ever need anything, call me. And months later, he hears that this general has become the president of Nigeria. So he calls him on his phone. Now, before they tried, couldn't get in, tried everything. So he calls him on the phone. Hello? He told him who he was. And by private plane, he got in and started his great crusade. And he's had about 30 million decision cards for Christ in Nigeria. Hallelujah. It just happened. The unexpected become, oh church, come on. The unexpected can become the perfect. Let faith arise. Can you say amen? Let God arise. And let's expect that the unexpected can become the perfect. One more point, we'll let you go. The widow of Zarephath. God says to him, I've commanded the widow to sustain you. First in Zarephath. Was a godless place. It was the center of idol worship, the very place he was fleeing from. And God takes him right back there, and she was not even a Jew. She was a Gentile. Remember when Jesus in Luke chapter 4 goes back to his own town of Nazareth. You might remember that. He had been preaching throughout Galilee before. This was not his first message in Luke 4:18. He was already preaching throughout Galilee. Some suggest he spent a year there before he went back to Nazareth. And he stands at the temple, and it was the exact message for the exact hour, for the exact time, the exact reading, rather, in the synagogue of Nazareth. In Isaiah 61, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me. And then finally says, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And they're sitting there and fairly critical of him. But the one that the gracious words, it says in verse 23, proceed from him. Then he said this, surely you would say to me, this proverb physician, verse 23 of Luke 4, heal thyself. Whatever you've done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. In other words, come on, show yourself. That's how some people respond to God. Then he says, I tell you, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah. But when the heavens were shut for 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, Jesus is talking. But unto none was Elijah sent, but unto Zarephath, a city of Zion, a woman, she was a widow. And then he talked about the healing of Naaman, another Gentile. And these people got furious. They got offended. Remember, they tried to throw him out over the hill. And Jesus passed through them. And here is the incident where Jesus, where this prophet is led to this woman, Zarephath. I've commanded a widow to feed you. I don't know what he expected to happen there. But he got there, and widows in those days were the lowest of society. Forgive me, but I must tell you what happened. They were very poor. This woman was literally facing death. She had nothing left in her house. She went out to gather some sticks, and this is the last meal she was going to prepare. And an unusual thing developed. He had the test of provision upon him. You might remember, God chooses to provide for us in sometimes unusual ways. When we got married, it was a widow. We didn't have enough money to get married. That gave us, I think, $40 to help us get married. Brother Ted built with us the church there, and a man promised me $50,000. He never gave it to us. I was so excited to get that $50,000. But the ordinary people that gave the money, come on, church, and provided for the building that happened there. So it's the unusual. You know, you expect the rich to do it all. Not always the rich. Hello, church. Many of us have been deceived by thinking that rich person would give us $100,000 and we would be right. But it doesn't happen like that. It's common people. Amen, church. Amen. But notice here, God says to this woman, give me first. I wonder what the newspaper would do with that today. You know, God expects, may I just say this for my life, the first fruits. Tithing is a principle of first fruits. Notice in Leviticus chapter 26, just for a minute, I won't be long. Leviticus, where am I? I am in Leviticus, where should I be? Deuteronomy, chapter 26. When God talks about giving, he says in verse 2, talks to Israel, he says, "Thou, the harvest offerings thou shalt take of the first of all fruits of the earth, thou shalt bring to thy land the Lord hath given thee in a basket and so." I often wondered why God didn't accept Cain's offering and accepted Abel's offering. Hey, let's go back and have a look. Very clear. Very clear. Go to chapter 4. It says, verse 2 of chapter 4, and she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought up the fruit of the ground an offering. And Abel also brought the, what does it say? Firstling of his flock. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain he had no respect. Because why? He brought the first fruit, the first of the flock. See the difference? Look at it carefully. There's something all through the Bible they gave of the first fruits to God. Off the top, first. Not handout. When you give your offering here, make it spiritual. Make it a divine appointment. Wherever you give it, make it in a way whereby it's first to God. Amen, church. It's important. It's important. That brings the blessing of God. And remember what happened to this woman? Amazing things happened. She did this. She didn't give it all to Elijah, but gave first to him. The principle of first fruits. And God then provided for her for the rest of her time. And yet even after that, you might remember that her son died. There's always mysteries. Come on. There's always mysteries. And here's Elijah praying his heart out to get this boy back again. And says God heard his prayer. And God gave him the son back. We'll never understand the word of God until we get there. But what we do with our experiences are crucial. How we handle them, what they become in our life, and also, most of all, Let the unexpected become the perfect. How many agree with me? Let God come into the unexpected moments of your life. Let them become the perfect moments of the works of God. And if you're going through things, don't let go of God. Don't set him aside. Don't think that God cannot fail. Come on, church. God cannot fail. We're missing in Bible college, he cannot fail, for he is God. He cannot fail. I don't understand it at times. I mean, the last 2 weeks have been horrific in our life. But God cannot fail. And we must rejoice. We must keep what? Praising him. Come on, church. We must ever glorify his name. And don't let go. Because God is with you. If God be for us, who can be against us? God always finally leads us into triumph. Can somebody say amen? Always. 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 Come on, church. Hallelujah. And he will be with us. And the unexpected will become the perfect in God's divine moment, in God's gracious plan and purpose. Shall we stand, please, together? We've come a bit earlier today to the end of the journey. That's a miracle. Praise God. Amen. I don't know if I should. I just want to keep ministering to people. If some of you are going through difficult times, you need prayer, I'd be delighted to pray with you. I will sing the Lord's Prayer together. People, we haven't sung it for a few weeks. People say, oh, please sing the Lord's Prayer. It's such a blessing to us. People love it. So we're going to sing it unto the Lord. Amen, church. And if there are some that want prayer, I'll pray. Otherwise, I'll go to the door and greet the friends, the people. But if you feel you are going through difficult times, you need prayer. Some of you need maybe prayer because the way is hard at the moment. You need the strength of God in your life. And take somebody's hand and let's sing the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Come on, church, lift your hand. For God is the kingdom. Father, teach us your ways. Bring us in the place of effectiveness. A time the way has not been easy for people, but you're always faithful. Hallelujah. Let the unexpected become the perfect. Perform miracles for your people this week. Let them step into the unexpected and see the supernatural workings of God. We pray in jobs, in circumstances, in finances, in physical needs, whatever, Lord, you step in. You step in, Master, because you're the living God of hears and answers prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power. Christian, peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest abide upon you everywhere and evermore. The Lord be with you and keep you. I'll be at the door. God bless you. You didn't come?
Thank you again for tuning in today's powerful message from Dr. Reginald Klimenok. We hope this has touched your heart and inspired your spirit. Stay connected with Logan City Christian Church for more uplifting sermons and spiritual guidance. Follow us on social media to join our community and stay updated on all our latest happenings. Remember, together we grow in faith and love. Until next time, may God's blessing be with you always.